Good morning. Is it not good to be with the people of God, to worship Him together, to encourage and pray for each other? It is good also to sit under the reading of the Word, and I pray the exegeting or the understanding of the Word. And so today we look at the last in our five-week series on the ministry of ministry faithfulness. And today, the ministry of work. Next week, Pastor Norm will carry on in our series, The Gospel According To. But today, the ministry of work. It has been said, at least Google says this, so it's got to be true, that the average person will spend one-third of their waking hours at work. 90,000 hours on average. Outside of sleep, this is probably what you will do more than anything else. For many, work is seen as a necessary evil, something you need to do to survive. For some, work is something to avoid at all costs. For others, work is what brings meaning to life. Their very identity is tied to their employment. For others, work is simply a means to another end. Maybe comfort, maybe pleasure, maybe it's power, maybe it's prestige. But how ought we to think about work? Thankfully, the Bible is not silent on this topic. Let me read simply a number of passages and let these words just kind of be a wave over you, okay? Exodus 23:12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings, he will not stand before obscure men. Ecclesiastes 3:22. So I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And Paul picks up on the same in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The book of Acts 20:33-35, Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard, and this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen to Paul in Thessalonians. This is a church that stopped working because they thought Christ was coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:10-12, but we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Love one another. That's what he's talking about there. And he goes, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:6-12. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. The Bible has much to say about work. The topic that the elders' council asked me to address, though, is the ministry of work. And yes, I could stop and exegete any one of the above texts and show that work is ministry. But I think we need to take a step back and look at the big picture of Scripture before we zoom in on this idea of the ministry of work or the service of work. And so, First Baptist, let's get to work. And we'll do so by starting with prayer. Let me pray. Father, would you graciously grant us the joy to hear your word, but not simply the hearing of sound waves, but Lord, an understanding that will transform the way we serve, the way we love, and the way that we minister to each other, and the way we serve, and the way we love the world around us. Open our eyes this morning to behold wondrous things in your book. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. This morning, I'd like to walk through this story of Scripture. I want to leave you with three phrases, okay? Three phrases to hang everything else on. And my hope is not simply that our minds will think differently, but that our desires and our motivations and even our actions, our work, will be transformed by Jesus Christ. Those three phrases are this: created to work. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, and there we will see that we were created to work. The second point I want to, the phrase I've got here is frustrated at work. And I want to look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at that idea, frustrated at work. So created to work, frustrated at work. And finally, from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, grace transforms work. So created to work, frustrated at work, and grace transforms work. Let's start with a definition. David Miller says, work can be defined as a sustained exercise of strength and skill that overcomes obstacles to produce or accomplish something. I think that's a helpful definition. A sustained exercise of strength and skill that overcomes obstacles to produce or accomplish something. So work is not simply what you get paid for. It's not simply the place you go to. There's so many other ways that we work all the time. And so that 90,000 hours now is upped. When I go home this afternoon or whenever I get home and I help with the dishes, that's work. I will be working there. So let's start our first phrase, created to work. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 5, and then I'm going to jump to verse 15 and read that, okay? So Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 5, and then verse 15. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Now jump to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. The Garden of Eden, to work it and keep it. And I'll just leave it there. There's so much more we can read and say about this text. But I want you to notice that this is the very first time this word work appears in the Bible. And who's doing the work? God's doing the work. What's interesting, the Hebrew word that he uses here for work, there's a few he could have used, but it's in some places... In the Bible, it's translated ordinary work, which is interesting. Creating the heavens and the earth does not seem to me to be ordinary work. God works. And his work is a speaking work. He speaks and the world is created out of nothing. But the Lord works. And did you notice that 6 days he worked and then on the seventh day he rested? I just want you to see that. We're just making an observation of the text. Now you might think, now God did that work and then he rested and he's still resting. But is that what Jesus said? Oh. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So God continues his work. Well, how? Well, one of the ways he works is his providential care for creation. It's not as if God created and then left us on our own. God in his grace continues to work. Matthew 10:29-30, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The Lord continues to work. Now, the fact that God works means that work cannot be a necessary evil. Did you hear that? Work cannot be a bad thing if it's something that God does. Look at verse 15. I want to dig a little bit here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God said, man, this is your job. This is your responsibility. This is what you are to do. Two words he gives us. The first is to work. It's a different word than he uses of his creative work. This is a work of farming. It can be translated to cultivate. I want you to cultivate and keep. And so God gives Adam directions. This is what I want you to do. And it appears in verse 5 that it isn't until God puts a man in the garden that the plants and the shrubs begin to grow. It's not that God's work was incomplete, but God allows humanity to carry on the work of creation. Not that we make things out of nothing like God does, but God in his grace allows us to take the materials that he has made and we begin to shape them, to cultivate them so that life can happen. Isn't that what a farmer does? A farmer doesn't bring life. A farmer tills the land. A farmer puts a seed in at the right depth at the right time because the land is warm enough. The farmer waters the ground if he has access to water. But then he prays that God would bring the increase. God put Adam and Eve to cultivate, to till the ground. I want you to jump with me to Genesis chapter 29. In Genesis chapter 29 and in verse 15, this is Jacob and Laban, and this is what Laban says to Jacob. Remember, Jacob works 14 years for his two wives. Look at verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" And he asks for the hand of Rachel. But the word, "because you have served, should you therefore serve me for nothing," that is the same Hebrew word "serve" there as we read in verse 15 of chapter 2. That is translated "work." It's a work and serve, they're connected. That's important. If you've got your Bibles, jump ahead to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. Speaking of the priests, he says, of the Levites, and he says, "And you and your sons, which with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar, and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who shall comes near shall be put to death." It's interesting here. He says they're to serve in the tabernacle. That word that is translated "serve" is the same word that's translated in chapter 2 of Genesis, "work." And so you've got Adam is told to work, be a farmer. You've got Jacob who worked, he was a rancher. And you've got the priests who are working in the tabernacle, and they worked in the tabernacle. You could translate it "work" or "serve," but it's all work. It's all serving. You tracking with me? No. Could I say it again? You following? Work and serving, it's one word in the Hebrew. It can be translated both ways. And work is not just simply tilling the land like a farmer. It's also ranching like a Jacob with the animals. It's also the priest in the temple. This is important. Now, God told Adam to do something else, right? He called him also to keep. That's the idea to protect. It's the idea of guarding. And you heard that word "guard" in that verse in Numbers. The priests were not only to work or to serve in the temple or the tabernacle, they were also to guard it. Protect it from intruders. The job of Adam was very clear. You till that ground, and I want you to keep it from intruders. Now, this task is not simply for men. For God, what does God do? Right after verse 15, he gives the man a woman, and she's to be his helper in the task of working and keeping. And so we do this work together. Now, there's much more I could say about that, but don't separate the two. Now, there's all kinds of implications just from Genesis chapter 2. One we already made, work. It must be a good thing if God does it. But did you notice God assigns work? He says, "Adam, this is what I want you to do." He says to the Levites, "This is what I want you to do. This is your job. This is your task." If God assigns work, ought we not to be content? In Isaiah 45, verse 1, There's this king who doesn't know the Lord, but we're told that Cyrus is put there by God. His work is to rule so that he can let the people of Israel go back to the promised land. What's really striking is in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When Paul says something that it's striking. He's talking about marriage, but then he makes a statement about slaves. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 and 21, it says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourselves of the opportunity. So yeah, if you can be free, go ahead. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he was free when called as a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of man. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. There's an element that says, when you became a believer and a follower of Jesus, and if you were a slave in that context, yeah, if you can get your freedom, go for it, but there ought to be an attitude of contentment and remain there. That's a strong statement. But this is the Scriptures. Now, that's not all the Bible says about slavery, but that is something. God assigns work to us. He puts us in positions, sometimes simply because we have opportunities and gifts and abilities and education, that all of those things are from the Lord, and he puts us in a place and he assigns us a task. So work certainly can be good. And God assigns work to us. And there are all types of work that is honest, God-honoring work. We saw that. Adam the farmer, Jacob the rancher. But there's all kinds of ways which we can rearrange the raw material that God has made. And we can bring life to an environment. It always amazes me when a baby's about to enter the world, mothers have this incredible ability to decorate a room and put a room in order so that it's just a good place for life to happen for that child, that nursery. You ever notice that? If it was up to me, the walls would be blank. There would be no pink or blue. There might be a bed there for them. But that's good work. That's work that God had assigned to this woman. What of the teacher who instructs the child in numbers and letters so that this little girl or little boy can eventually thrive in the world? They're not creating something out of nothing, but the teacher is taking the raw matter and the raw material and shaping this child in such a way that their life can thrive. All types of work. There's all kinds of types of work that is honest, God-honoring work. And all honest work has dignity. In other words, all honest work is worthy of honor and respect. When you and I pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, how does God typically do that? Well, there's some farmer in southern Alberta who planted wheat, and he harvested that wheat, and he sold it to the millwright, who turned it into flour, and the flour was then sent by the truck to the bakery, and the bakery turned that into bread, and another truck driver took it to the store, and somebody at the till sold you a loaf of bread, and somebody who you did not see stocked the shelves so you could see the bread and find the bread. That's how God, by His grace, most often answers that prayer. And so, my friend, all of those tasks are honored. They're good works. As Martin Luther said, God milks the cows through the vocation of milkmaids. And what is another implication of chapter 2? We are to give ourselves to work. God has commanded us a task. He told Adam, this is what I want you to do. Doriani, this is very helpful. He has three illustrations of three types of workers, Christian workers. He says there's those who are the pragmatists. They see that church and family and work, they're all separate. And maybe church is sacred, but at work, I just got to get things done. My faith shouldn't affect that in any way. And they just get their work. That's a pragmatist. There's the witness that I work primarily so that I might share the gospel. Well, that's not bad. Because a lot of people who have that attitude go, okay, well, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to excel at my job, I'm going to be really a good worker, and then maybe I have an opportunity to share the good news. Now, we want workers to share the good news. But you usually can see right through that, can't you? The better approach is the prince. The prince understands that God is in charge, that Jesus sits on a throne, that every square inch of this earth universe is under His control. And He has assigned you to a task. And He's given you a job. And you should give yourself to that job. Work heartily, so to speak. If you're a carpenter, yeah, be nice to your coworkers. Love them and care for them. But your reason for being there, if you're making tables, make the sturdiest, best table you possibly can make. Give yourself to that job. Work heartily. Because God has called you to that task. A carpenter loves his neighbor by making good chairs. So we're called to work hard, give ourselves to the task. But remember, God rested. 6 days shall thou work, and what? The seventh day we're to rest. The book of Exodus. Some would hear those words I just said and forget about the rest. They'll work 7 days, week after week after week after week after week. Without rest, we're called to rest. And then one of the last implications from chapter 2, did you notice there's a purpose for our work? Did you notice that our work is others-oriented? Did you notice that? Why do you have a job? Is it simply so you have money to put food on the table? We are called to earn and make a living so we can feed our families. Why do you have a job? Simply because it brings satisfaction to you? It fills you, fulfills who you are? When God worked, did He work because there was something lacking in Him? He needed something? No. When God worked, it flowed out of who He is. God is love. And so He works and it's other-oriented. He creates a garden for Adam and Eve to live in where life can flourish. When the carpenter goes to work, he should be going to work because he wants to serve others. He wants to serve God and said, God, I'm going to do this for you. This is for your glory, for your good, for your glory, but for the good of the people around me. The biblical work ethic is a work ethic that looks out for others, is not self-oriented. Tim Keller writes this: Christians should be aware of this revolutionary understanding of the purpose of their work in the world. We're not to choose jobs and conduct our work to fulfill ourselves and accrue power, for being called by God to do something is empowering enough. We are to see work as a way of service to God and our neighbor. And so we should both choose and conduct our work in accordance with that purpose. I've said a lot already, but First Baptist, we have been created to work, and work is ministry to others. But then why is work so difficult? Even as I was working on this sermon this week, you see the bruise on my head here? Just kidding. I don't know how many times I changed my outline. I don't know how many times I was like, okay, no, this is no good. I'm just going to use this. I'm just going to go here. I'm going to do this. Work can be frustrating. Why is that? Genesis chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles, Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, to dust you shall return. The very thing God had called Adam to do was to work the land. And when Adam disobeyed God, when Adam rebelled against God, when Adam says, I'm going to do it my way, not your way, God curses the land. The very task he's been given now is going to be difficult. Thorns and thistles. It's not just thorns and thistles, is it? It's mutating diseases that enter the world. It's harsh cold, harsh heat. It's storms that destroy, like the hurricane down in the southeast. So much effort in our work is just to put the brakes on creation, right? Creation is in constant decay, and we're constantly fighting that. Romans chapter 8 speaks to that. How many vocations in our world exist because of Genesis 3? If there's no Genesis 3, we have no police officers, we have no soldiers, no need of them. We have no surgeons, no dentists, no counselors. Creation groans, and that's why work is difficult. But it's not just a creation problem, it's a sin problem in the heart of humanity. Look at Genesis chapter 11. I find this fascinating. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they're building this great tower. They have the ability now to build great towers. They've figured out how to do something with bricks and mortar. And then in verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Suddenly work is no longer oriented towards other, flowing. God is love, and he's creating a world where life can thrive. They're working hard, but they're working hard for themselves. And what's the end? Confusion. Sin always leads to confusion, including at work. Their sins, such as a sluggard, Proverbs 19:24, and well, let me read that. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hands in the dish and will not even bring it up back to his mouth. You read that, it's kind of comical. You can just get this picture in your head what that might look like. But it's not comical when that sluggard is somebody's father. Right? Sin is selfish. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17 says, well, let's read that. Ecclesiastes 2, 17, just listen. So I hated life because what it has done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. It includes work. I'll never forget, I was in seminary. I did a lot of work in nursing homes, preaching and teaching in those contexts. And what a joy that was. I came across a lady that did not have a concept and assurance of eternity. She was just simply looking back on her life, and she was telling me, our house, we worked so hard at that house and that yard, and there was beautiful flowers in the front of the house, and the people who moved in, they haven't painted the house, and they haven't taken care of the flowers, and it's all falling apart, and she felt hopeless. It's like everything she did in life seemed pointless and empty because it was decaying. Sometimes work seems pointless and empty. All because of Genesis chapter 3. And so we were created to work, but we're frustrated at work. What are we to do? The problem is not just creation, but it's me. Naturally, I'm selfish. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Grace transforms work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This passage is amazing. And Norm actually spent a great deal of time in Ephesians. I encourage you to go back to this passage and listen to that sermon online. But very quickly, I want you to notice some things. Grace transforms work. When I read this and when I was going through this, I was like, ah, that's it. Only Christians can do good work. And then I was corrected by Scripture. What about Cyrus? Not a Christian. Isaiah 45:1. We live in a world of common grace as well, which is grace. God assigned Cyrus a job, a task, and thankfully Cyrus did that task, and he did it well, and the people of Israel were allowed to go back to Babylon. I mean, back to their homeland from Babylon. That's amazing. Sometimes you come across somebody who's an excellent carpenter by God's grace, but they're not a believer. And so there is common grace, and we need to thank the people who do good work around us, that even if they're a believer or not believer. It also means that just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I work as I ought to. There's days that you could actually say, oh, you were more of a sluggard than a worker. God, would you change me? Would you grow me? Would you shape me? But Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 is still true. Grace transforms work. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Notice three things Paul says, and with this we're going to close. Our work cannot save us. Some of you need to hear this. Whatever your work might be, it cannot save you. You might be the best mom in the world, but it will not make you right with God. Rather, it's by grace, a gift, through faith in the work of Christ that saves us. But then notice, then God enters the picture. And what does God do? He takes us back to Genesis chapter 2 when he begins to create again. And what's he creating? He's taking this selfish sluggard named Elroy, And he calls me his workmanship. He calls us as God's people his workmanship. We're his chair that he's making that's going to be useful. We're his work of art. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's producing and accomplishing something with us. But only as we're in Christ. And if you remember Ephesians chapter 1, what does in Christ mean? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him. It's in Christ that we've been adopted and redeemed and forgiven. And it's because of what Christ has done for us. His great work for us. And now he's recreating us that we might do good works. Brings us back to the garden. He's remaking us so that we might work and keep. That we might cultivate as we were intended to cultivate. That we might see work, whether paid or unpaid, as an opportunity to serve and love as Christ served and loved us. When he did his work upon the cross for us. So First Baptist, we were created to work. But we're frustrated at work. Let's admit it. Every day doesn't go like we want it to go. But thanks be to God, grace transforms work. So that now we as believers, being transformed by the work of the Spirit, can minister, can work to serve, can work that we might love one another and serve our God. Let me pray. Father, Sean spoke of last week that we ought to love and speak the truth intentionally in the context of our homes, the ministry of the home. We've spoken in great detail how shepherds ought to minister by speaking the truth in love, how we all are to do so with one another. But Lord, we recognize that it goes far beyond the doors of this church and the doors of our homes. We have been called. We've been assigned. We've been given roles. We've been given tasks. We've been given abilities. In so many spheres of life, even at the place of employment. And I pray, Lord, that we would do our work as unto you. that we would do it heartily. And Lord, we would serve you and serve one another. Would we see even our work as ministry, as loving others? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.